Let's ask God's help. Oh, Father, we would come before you and we would ask, Lord, that as we close today, there would be something to take home with us, to be able to draw close to you. And Lord, that this conference, this camp would make a difference in our lives. Oh, Lord, we were here to meet with you and we want to leave here with a song in our heart, remembering every promise of your word. We want to remember those songs. Thank you that we've been able to draw close to you in worship. And now, dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would speak to us now as David talked about this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John Peyton was born in 1824 in Scotland. His father was a godly weaver and he kept his loom in the back room and he kept the Bible on the front table so the visitors, the people who came to buy his wares would see that in, as they came in. Bible reading and a church attendance were not duties in the Peyton home. They were joys, they were pleasures. At 32, Peyton accepted the call to missionary service to the New Hebrides in the South Pacific, which is called Vanuatu today, and we know of that country. At the age of 34, in 1858, he married Mary Ann Robson, and together they sailed for the cannibal island of Tanna. They'd been there only a year. They built a home. A little baby had been born to them when Mary sadly died. And just 3 weeks later, the infant son died. John Peyton buried them alone and wrote, "But for Jesus, I'd have gone mad and died beside that lonely grave." One of the gifts that God gave John Peyton in those hard days of grief following the death of his wife and of his little infant were the words that his wife spoke before her death. She did not murmur against God in her sickness. She did not complain that her husband had taken her to Vanuatu. And she ended her life with these incredible words, "I do not regret leaving home and friends. If I had to do it over, I would do it with more pleasure. Yes, with all of my heart. I would do it with more pleasure. Yes, with all of my heart." When we hear Mary Peyton tell us that she would do it with more pleasure, with all of her heart, we sense intuitively that here was a great soul. Her soul was great because its pleasure came from a great God. In her last letter to friends at home, she grieved over the lostness of the people of Tanna, and she wrote, "Still we trust that the cloud that has long enveloped this island of Tanna will soon be rolled away and the light of the sun of righteousness might shine in to them." Her soul was big with the love of an awesome God. Henry Scougal said, "The worth and excellency of a soul is to be measured by the object of its love." The worth of a soul is to be measured by the excellency of its love. And Tozer agreed, saying, "The most important thing about a man is what he thinks about God." What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Dear brother and sister, like Mary Peyton, I want to have great thoughts about God. I want to know Christ. I want to know God in all his fullness. What about you? I want us to leave here today having drawn close to God and desiring in our heart to keep close to him in our daily walk, delighting our souls in him. There is no more perfect peace. There is no greater joy. There is no other love. There is no love like the love of Jesus, never to fade or fall. Oh, if I can be still and know God. Oh, if I can but enjoy him and be satisfied in him and be content in him. Isn't that your heart, brother and sister, to find joy in him? Well, it's mine and it's a journey. I'm closer than I ever was, but I've still got a long way to go. You too are pilgrims on a journey and getting to know God. We really get to know God in a way in this world that we never will in heaven. There we'll see him. But we get to know him by faith today. So let's encourage each other on the journey to know him. This book, as David pointed out earlier, is a God-centered book. It is given by God. It is about God. When we open its pages to read, God speaks to us. It is God who is speaking through his word. It is a book written by the Spirit of God, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. God has made himself known in this book. The grandeur of God is revealed in this book in stunning panorama. We are awed, we are humbled, and we are convicted, and yet, despite all that, we're attracted to him, to know him. Seeing ourselves in this mirror, for it is a mirror, we also see mirrored to us the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're drawn to be like him. Oh, to be like him. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of life's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Well, our text for this camp is Psalm 46. It's a beautiful psalm that helps put life in perspective. It also helps me to have a soul big with an awesome God. All these verses are gems, but perhaps the best known gem in Psalm 46 is Psalm 46 and verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I'm assuming that we already know a lot of facts about God, but perhaps it is that we have never been overwhelmed with his glory and his grandeur. I want to make four suggestions to you. Suggestions for a pilgrim who wants to enjoy a mighty God. The first suggestion that I have for you, a pilgrim who wants to be enthralled with him, you already know. I don't think anything that I say today you don't know, but we need to know it in another way. The first suggestion is spend time with God. And David talked about this too. Now, these suggestions come out of my life, in my longing for God and wanting to be close to God. But the reason that these suggestions help is because they're everywhere taught in the Word of God, and they're certainly hinted at, indicated by this psalm. So let's do a brief summary of the psalm to put it in context. First, the psalm helps us to know God because it spends a lot of time describing God. Psalm 46 and verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And then speaking of the city of God, verse 5 says, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, just as at the break of dawn. A God who is present, a God who is a help. Verse 6 in the second part continues, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come and behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. And then verse 11 repeats verse 7. Verse 11 says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. In these verses, we learn that God is our refuge, that God is our strength, that God is our help, that God is in the midst of his people. He never leaves us. We learn that the earth melts at his voice. Twice more, the psalm repeats that the same God who helped Jacob is our refuge from all the trials and problems of life. God has all things in control, and God is bringing all things to their appointed end. Twice more, the psalm repeats that God is with his people. The God of hosts is with his people. Meditate on that. This psalm also explains what is the expected response to such a God. Verse 2 says, therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed. This is worst scenario circumstances. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with all its swelling, we shall not fear, verse 2 says. Our hearts can be at rest because God is our refuge, our strength, our help, and He is with us. Our hearts can also rejoice at the same God. Verse 4 says, there is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God. Circle that word, glad. There ought to be joy coming from God into your life. Anyone who knows the God of Psalm 46 will have a heart at peace and a heart filled with joy. So then, if we are not enjoying God to the point that we're at peace and not enjoying God to the point that we're full of joy, we yet don't know God very well. If I examined you on what this psalm says about God, I have no doubt that many of us here would get 100% on the test. We know these truths about God. But if you are worried and stressed, you do not yet know God in the way that you know about God. Now, none of us yet know God the way we ought to, the way that He ought to be known. We're all on a pilgrimage. Our worry and our despair in life are indices of how far we have to go in getting to know our great God. There are therefore two commands in this psalm. Two commands. The first is in verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord. And the second command is in verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Come and see what the Lord has done. I was sitting out here this morning just looking over the valley and the trees in flower and the birds coming into the trees. And I marveled at what God has done. Come and see the works of the Lord. Stop. Be at peace. Be still. And know that He is God. We are commanded to be still and know, God says, that I am God. Stop and get to know me. See him. Know about him. Know him. Stop, be quiet. The Hebrew word means cease, be idle, stay, still, leave off. The idea is clear out all distractions. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness, you see. There's light for a look at the Saviour and life more abundant and free. It's long been advocated that every Christian every day have a time of quiet where they still and get to know their God. It's not going through verses. It's not saying some rote prayer. It's getting to know God. It was at the peak of my university studies when I was saved. When I had the least time, I made time. No one told me. I was sure my friend, at this stage, an unsaved young man, I was sure my friend Neil, who had been telling me about the Lord Jesus, was wrong. But he was encouraging me to read the scriptures, and so I did. I started in Matthew. And by the time I reached the Gospel of John, God had changed my heart. And so I trusted Christ as my Saviour from sin. Have you trusted Christ as your Saviour from sin? He wants to save you. It was the most natural thing for me to keep reading. I got saved by reading the Scripture and I grew by reading the Scripture. I went through the rest of the New Testament and then back through the Old Testament. In getting to know the Lord Jesus, I was hungry to know more. Quiet times have never been a struggle for me. Do you forget to eat? Even if you're really busy with a task, eventually those hunger pangs get you and you go and eat. Quiet times have never been a struggle for me because I'm hungry. And normally I leave that quiet time satisfied, at least to a point. But then I want to listen to sermons as I have my shower, and I want to spend time with the Lord during the day, and I want opportunities. Lord, who would you have me to speak to today? Maybe you've never connected. When you're reading these verses, you're hearing from God. God is speaking. People want to experience God, but they forget that every time they open their Bibles, they're hearing from God, they're experiencing God. Our age is into experience, and some of this is carried over in meetings designed to give an experience, and perhaps they give an emotional experience, but most often they do not give an experience of God. People will pay large sums and travel long distances for an experience of God. Some people will even get into the occult thinking that they're going to have an experience of God that way. But an experience of God is available every time we pick up our Bibles. God is speaking. God is speaking. God is not for the academics, the theologians. God is for us. It's for us to enjoy. We're told that the purpose of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But that enjoyment doesn't begin in eternity. The enjoyment can begin now. God speaks to you in His Word, and you can speak to God in prayer. It becomes a two-way conversation with a living person. So if you read Psalm 46 in your quiet time, you might respond. And I might respond in prayer, Lord, you know me. You know the things that I'm anxious about. You know when I'm worried. You know everything about me. You know my heart, how easily distracted it is. But Lord, I've read in this psalm today that you are my refuge. I've read about you, you are my strength and my help. Oh Lord, won't you help me? Won't you enable me to draw close to you? You have commanded in this psalm that I would look and see your works, and you have commanded me to be still and know that you are God. Oh Lord, won't you reveal yourself to me? And so you talk through the scripture. God is speaking to you in this psalm, and you're responding to him in prayer, talking back to him. What am I doing? In that I'm being still and knowing that he is God. Being still, being meditating on God. You've heard of George Miller of Bristol. It was this hearing from God in his word and responding to God that was part of his experience that he wrote about in his books. And in the process, George Miller, just like Mary Payton, George Miller, their souls became big, big with the love for an awesome God. George Miller denied having great faith. He always said, oh, I have a little faith in a great God. His soul was overwhelmed with the goodness and love for God. God was the vision of George Mueller. God was his portion. I want that too. But sadly, we've lost the art of meditation. There is a verse in this psalm that is, I think, deliberately cryptic from the Spirit of God to make us stop and meditate. And when we get it, whenever we have a difficulty in a verse and we have to chase it up in a Bible a study Bible or a commentary or something, it's all the more meaningful to us. But have a look at verse 4. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. As we meditate and we think, what does this mean? What river is this? What river is it that makes glad the city of God? And for some people, a verse might come to mind like Psalm 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money. Come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. You can come and you can be quenched. But more likely, you might have thought of a verse like John 7:37. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Or maybe Revelation 21 and verse 6. And he said to me, I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. And 22, and he showed me a river he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. And as we meditate, and maybe the Spirit of God will connect some of these other verses. Dear brother and sister, there is a river flowing from the throne of God, as it says in the second part of verse 4, from the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. It is a river which gives life to the city and makes it glad. What joy we have in being satisfied with the living God and then being with Him forever. As Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 3 says, therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Oh, He quenches our thirst. He satisfies our soul. If you chew your food before you swallow, we need to meditate, chew on the Word of God before we swallow. Those who meditate long will know their God well. Psalm 1 and verse 1 explains, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates when? Day and night. He's thinking on it. Lord, show me what that verse means. Help me to know you better. Help me to understand. You must be still to meditate. Be still and know that I am God. There is joy and peace and awe in that. So, I've simply said spend time with God. We need that time. But as we spend time, hear from God in His Word. Respond to Him from your heart in prayer and meditate. Think on Him. That way that enables you to connect with the living God. The second suggestion that I have for you as my fellow pilgrim is, see that God is good in all the situations of life. See that God is good in all the situations of life. God is good in all the situations of life, but we need to see Him as good in all the situations of life. There was a time when I lost sight of that, and my enjoyment of God plummeted. To enjoy our Lord, spend time with Him, and see Him, know Him as good in all the situations of life. The occasion for Psalm 46 was probably King Sennacherib's invasion of Judah and threats against Jerusalem. Now, King Sennacherib had been sweeping across the Middle East. He'd been destroying nation after nation. There was murdering, there was pillage, there was rapes. These forces of Sennacherib were savage forces. And now it was Judah's turn. And they turn up at the gates of the city. Well, King Hezekiah took the matter before the Lord. In his prayer to God, Hezekiah describes God as great, as he does in this psalm also. Many commentators think that this psalm was influenced by King Hezekiah. And if that is so, it makes sense when it talks about there is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God. Hezekiah built a tunnel, a water supply into that city. So even when they were troubled, they would have water. And it was a picture for them of what God would be to them in the troubles of life. But Hezekiah saw God as great. 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 15. O Lord God of Israel, Hezekiah says, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God. You alone, for all the kingdoms of the earth, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. And Sennacherib had been mocking God, saying how he destroyed the idols of the other nations, and Yahweh was about to follow. Well, Sennacherib had another thing coming. Hezekiah continues in 2 Kings 19 and verse 19. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. The circumstances that God allowed on Judah on Hezekiah's day were difficult. They were daunting. They were distressing. Enough to make anyone wonder, what is God doing allowing this people to come? But Hezekiah went to God, believing him to be good, to be kind to his people, able to deliver his people, and that God was great. Hezekiah passed the test of the circumstances and enjoyed the great privileges of answered prayer. There's a lesson there in that for us. As I said, there was a time in my life when I did not pass the test of circumstances. And instantly my joy of God evaporated. There were many tears. There was much confusion. Don't ever go there. It's taken me many decades to recover from that time. Though I doubted God's goodness to me, I didn't doubt that He was there. I didn't doubt that God was in control. I was just troubled and not understanding why He was controlling things the way He was. Nolan and I doubted His goodness, but we fled to the Word each morning. Our wounds needed ointment. And every word of God, every word in this Word was fresh. We were now seeing it through difficult circumstances. And every word jumped out of the pages at us and helped us to understand. And we read it and debriefed and talked about it. Today I can tell you with the utmost confidence that God is good always. I know He was good in our trials. And I know He never left us. I know, as verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help, a present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Today I have peace and joy and remain in awe of an infinite, eternal and awesome God. In those quiet times following our trials, we had to be still and know that He was God. I don't know that we were conscious of this verse, but that's what we were doing as we went to the Word each day, trying to understand. We had come to know Him as a God who cared always, even in the most horrific circumstances of life. Dear friend, are you in the midst of some difficulty? Maybe you've just received some bad news. And maybe you wondered even if you could make it to camp. Maybe you have a health issue that no one else knows about. Maybe you're working at a difficult relationship. I think we all tend to have those at times. Maybe you're having financial pressures, but you're hurting in some way. Maybe you feel frustrated. Maybe you're worried sick. Maybe you've given up and you see the situation as absolutely hopeless. Where is God in all of this? You're asking yourself. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that God is good. Always. Be still and know that nothing can ever separate you from the love of God. Romans 8 and verse 35 assures us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Or distress? Or persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or peril? Or sword? For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you have that assurance? He loves you. And nothing, if you're His child, nothing can separate you from His love. I had joy in knowing Christ and in growing in Christ, but as soon as I doubted His goodness, that enjoyment went. Don't ever doubt in the darkness what you know to be true in the light. I want us to enjoy God as pilgrims together so then we must be still and consider He is always good. He is always has a good plan for my life. I can see that some are hurting here. God has a good plan for your life. He wants to draw close to you. Please know that. Draw close to Him. The promise is He will draw close to you. That's why Peter can write, as he did in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Speaking to the Christians, he says, "You who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, in this you greatly rejoice in your salvation. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." God understands we're grieved by the trials. that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found a praise and honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. If you're rejoicing with full of glory, then you've come to know God in a special way. You're enjoying God. That's a description of enjoying God, I think, of being contented in him. And it comes from being still and knowing he is good always. He is good to me in this circumstance, this situation of life. He is being good. The third suggestion that I have for my fellow pilgrim who's going with me to that celestial city, to the king of the celestial city, is make sure there's nothing between. Make sure there's nothing between you and him. To enjoy him, we must remain in fellowship with him. And the thing that can destroy that fellowship faster than anything is sin. So make sure that there is nothing between you and the Lord to destroy your fellowship with him. Number one. To enjoy God, see that he is speaking to you from his word. Number two, to enjoy God, see that he is good to you in all the circumstances of life. And number three, to enjoy God, make sure that there is no sin, nothing to destroy your fellowship with him. Be still and know that God is speaking to you through his word. Be still and know that God is good always. Be still and know that God is the God who watches. He knows. We have seen that knowing God should give us peace. Verse 2 said, therefore we will not fear. That's peace. And we have seen that knowing God should give us joy. Verse 4 says, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the people of God. But the third response we should have as God's people in knowing God is awe. We should be in awe of him. Verse 8 of Psalm 46 says, come, behold the works of the Lord. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow. He cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot with fire. Because God has the final victory. Because all the nations of the earth answer to God, we ought to be in awe of him. We ought to fear him. When a man fears God, he lives in the conscious presence of God. Every moment is lived in his awesome holy presence. In the grocery store, in the train, traveling on the way to work, we do not forget that he is the God who watches. He is the God with whom we have to do. He is the God who will be our judge. He is the God to whom we have to give answer one day. This is healthy. For we should fear to sin. And fearing to sin, we remain in joyous obedience with him. That's a joy, to be in fellowship with him. Dear brother and sister, it is right to fear his retributive justice. Would we be ashamed for others to see our thoughts of the past week projected up here on this screen? But God sees, and we should fear. Verse 8 says, come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations on the earth. And verse 10 says, be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. People who fear God are conscious of the presence of God. Be still. And know that he is here. Be still and know that he watches. Fearing God means I hate to displease him. Loving God means I want to please him. So both fearing God and loving God lead to the one place of obedience. And in that place of obedience, I have a joy unspeakable and full of glory. But if we do sin, We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So even if we sin, it's possible to restore that fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit and for us to enjoy him. Like Job, we should eschew evil, turn from evil. And if we do sin, we should keep short accounts with God. Why would we carry guilt as God's people? Why would we not draw close to him? For leaving a debt there, a sin debt, will destroy our enjoyment of God. Let there be nothing between you and the Lord. Several years ago, a Christian magazine published an anonymous article by a Christian leader where he gave a testimony of his fall into sin. It had started one night in a hotel room where he saw an advertisement on the TV for an exotic dancer, and he rationalized, I can hardly believe this rationalization, but he rationalized as a leader of God's people, he ought to be able to experience all of life. And so he went. But it didn't stop there. He was hooked, and for the next 5 years he battled with his lust. Suppose that instead of his being alone, that man had had his wife with him on that occasion. Or suppose that one of the deacons had been travelling with him from his church. Would have he gone and seen that dancer? Absolutely not. But God was more holy than his wife or any deacon was with him. God was there looking with grief on his erring child. He was hurting God's spirit. God was there looking with indignation on that performance. As God says in Jeremiah, my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their sin concealed from my eyes. It's the God who sees. A person who truly fears God will live in the conscious presence of God. God is there. We can hide nothing from him. We love him and we fear him. Be still and know that I am God. A men's group was discussing the reasons for living a morally pure life. One man argued that it was out of fear that he lived a morally pure life. Another man said it was out of love that he lived a morally pure life or tried to. But a third man suggested that it was love-motivated fear. Yes, he did fear the shame and the disgrace and maybe even the punishment for getting caught that he might endure. But most of all was his fear of making his wife suffer. He said, I'd rather be beaten to death than to see hurt in the eyes of the woman I love. That's good. But what's even better is a love-motivated fear of God. For us to say, I'd rather be beaten to death than to hurt my Lord. I'd rather be beaten to death than to quench or grieve God's Spirit within me. That's the love of God. That's the fear of God. When we're still and in awe of God, we will be aware of his abiding presence. When we fear God, we'll be conscious of his presence. And what joy there is in obedience. And he walks with me. And he talks with me. And he tells me that I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. What joy there is in obedience, nothing between. And there, dear pilgrim, fellow soldier, comrade in arms in this war of life, the fourth suggestion I have for you is cultivate a thirsty satisfaction. Cultivate a thirsty satisfaction. There is a sense in which we find contentment and satisfaction in God, and yet we want more. Thirsty satisfaction. Never think that you can remain at the contented, I am contented with the situation I am with God right now. God leads us into a deeper experience of him, and therefore into a deeper contentment. At my very best, my enjoyment of God I would call sweet dependence. Joyful rest. That's at its best. But you and I know we don't often live in that situation. Sweet dependence, joyful rest. But isn't that a hunger to be there even more. Now, self-reliance, unbelief, independence, discontent are all enemies of enjoyment of God. Critical, complaining people quench the enjoyment of God that they would otherwise experience. On the other hand, truth and thankfulness and praise. Just think of last night. We felt close to God because we were singing His praises. Trust and thankfulness and praise enhance the enjoyment of God. I long for a continuous and conscious connectedness to Him. That's why John 15 has been so important. Would you turn there in your Bibles, please, as we come to the last part today. John chapter 15. This has been a favourite scripture of mine. I love to look at it again. John 15 and verse 1 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, you would think it'd say He cares for. But it says He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You see, pruning hurts. Pruning hurts. But God is good, even when He prunes. He wants me to bear more fruit. He is being good. He's wanting me to bear more fruit. Verse 3 continues, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now the word prunes in verse 2 and the word clean in verse 3 is exactly the same word in the Greek language. And it refers to cleansing. But when you cleanse a grapevine to get away all the debris of the vine, you prune it. And so prune is an appropriate translation. He prunes, He clears the debris away. The Father prunes by the circumstances of life. And the Father prunes by the Word of God, which Jesus spoke to us. The Father wants no sin, nothing between. So we see Him as good when He prunes our life. And then we see Him seeking to develop the fruit, the abiding, that there be nothing between. Verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. It's taken me 35 years in the Christian life to see that of myself, I have nothing to offer. Absolutely nothing to offer God. I cannot bear fruit of myself. I cannot bear a single fruit. I want to abide in Christ. It scares me these days to think that I might not be abiding in Christ. I see God as good, even when He painfully prunes. I must cooperate with God's cleansing because I want nothing between. And I deliberately choose to abide. But in the end, it doesn't depend on me. The Christian life is lived the same way it has begun. You might have heard of this description of salvation. If this doorway over here is the doorway of salvation, we see on the unsaved side, whosoever will may come. And that invitation is to you today. If you want to walk through the doorway of salvation, you can come. But as we walk through that doorway and we look back, we see all of grace. God did it all. God was the one who drew me to Himself. God was the one who gave me the faith. We see it was all of Him. And you know, the Christian life is lived the same way it has begun. The doorway of abiding says, imagine this doorway is that entry point to a constant abiding with Christ. It says, come and abide. Whosoever will may abide. And so we walk through that doorway and we see as we turn around and look at the door that it says the vine supported the branch. It's the vine that supports the branch. Well, let's put this same picture. Let me use another analogy to picture this. It's a bit like a father and the son, where the father represents God and the son represents me. The father stands on the seashore and he says to his toddler, now I want you to stay close by. And the father stands there as his son enjoys the beach. The father sees some blue bottles and he warns his son of the dangers. He sees a big wave coming, but he just lets it come because he knows that that son needs to learn some strength to be able to withstand some bigger waves that are coming. As for the son, sometimes he gets absorbed in a shell or making a sandcastle. But every now and again, the son glances back and he sees his father standing there and watching him. And then one time he sees some children playing over here and he starts to head toward them. And as he heads toward them, he looks back and he sees his father. And with that reconnection, the father just gently shakes his head. And so the toddler's in a predicament. Am I going to go? Am I going to go back to my father? And he comes back, and he comes back to the father's feet. He is attracted by the others, but he doesn't want to disobey his father. And so he turns and he heads back. Now in that scenario, the son is glancing back to the father every now and again, but the father is constantly watching. Do you see the picture? I am so grateful for this. When the realization of that came to me recently, it brought tears to my eyes. I choose to abide. I choose not to wander, but sometimes I do. When I turn around and I see the father, I see that he's never stopped watching. He's never stopped watching his child. He's held me all that time with the cords of love. I find rest in that. I choose to abide, but it depends more on the vine than it does on the branch. The vine supports me always, even when I forget that the vine is supporting me. Not a striving and a striving and a striving to abide in the Lord. I can do nothing. I can't even abide. But a looking off to a faithful Father who never lets us out of his hand. When we abide and enjoy God in this way, there will be a new power to the way we live. There will be a new rest. All those storms of life will come around the vine, but it won't shake us. What a blessed state to be. Be still, dear friend, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and enjoy the peace he gives. Our souls will be filled with the greatness of God. Let's pray. Father, I don't know the way you're speaking today. Father, I've just tried to give a testimony of what's helped in my walk with you. I pray that just one of these points would have been a help to someone here. Maybe they've all been of some help. But I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would draw, that you would hold close. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would start a fire that cannot be quenched in our lives. A fire for you. Because we have a longing for you, a looking unto Jesus. As we look unto him, the things of earth grow strangely dim. Oh, Lord Jesus, that is our desire. Oh, can I hear people saying in their hearts, amen to that. I want you. I want not the world. Oh, Lord, draw and use us, this people. You could begin something in Australia with us. Oh, Lord. That we would be wholly yours. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. We're going to sing Take Time to Be Holy. This was written by a godly deacon in Scotland. It was his testimony of how he was able to abide with the living God. Let's sing it together. Remain seated.